All right, a new way, and we are talking about the church, and we're talking about some challenges in the church. Amen. All right, I don't know how many of you know who knows who this guy is, Giovanni dos Santos. Really, just one? Not even Reuben? Oh, Joe. All right. How many of you have watched even one World Cup game this year? Oh, okay. All right, here we go. Really? No Giovanni? Wow. All right. I was listening to or watching a Mexico game. I can't remember who they were playing. I don't remember who it was. But two obviously Mexican announcers, and they had great love for El Trey and the Mexican national team, and they weren't really trying to hide that at all. And so they're talking, and at one point, the one announcer turns to the other announcer and says, "How much do you love soccer?" And I mean, really love soccer. He loves soccer, right? And he goes, "Is there anything else that even comes close?" And he goes, "Well, to Giovanni dos Santos, who has been signed for the LA Galaxy and now lives in the United States, he says that he loves the NBA. And he loves watching the playoffs with the NBA, and he loves the Warriors. And I think he loves hot dogs now." And they're deriding this Mexican guy who's on the national team, a star, I guess, for being not Mexican enough. And Lisa and I, kind of some prejudice. We lived in Tecate for 3 years, and we realized that people from down south in Mexico, they kind of look down upon the people who live along the border, on the frontera, you know, and it's like, wow, they're kind of like sellouts to the United States. You ladies, right? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody heard that? Yeah. Little story. Don't have time to go there. But so there's some prejudice in Acts chapter 6. As the church is growing, it's growing among these Hellenistic Jews. And these Hellenistic Jews are Greek-speaking Jews. And all this growth is creating challenges. And we're going to take a look at this prejudice that was in the early church, and we're going to take a look at challenges for change. Okay? All right. We're moving off of Mexico. All right. But they are playing Brazil tomorrow. I went over to Natty's last night and dropped off the notes for the message. And they're watching this Mexican station. And there's a little timer on the corner. Falta in Mexico, Brazil. You know, it's a countdown to the game. I said, okay, there we are. It's a big deal. Anyway, all right. Good things are going on in the church. The series called A New Way. We're going to be taking a look at the book of Acts, chapter 6 through 8. Good things are going on. We see in Acts chapter 3 that God is moving in a mighty way through the apostles, that Peter and John go to the temple, to the gate beautiful. I mean, they were having church in the temple, you know, and there ends up being some friction there. They go into the gate beautiful in Acts chapter 3. There is a paralytic sitting there. Silver and gold have I none, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Amen? There is good stuff that is going on. They get arrested for that. They get arrested by the Jewish leadership called the Sanhedrin, the same ones that crucified Christ, and they are arrested, and they are flogged, which means they are whipped 39 times, the cat of nine tails. They're in bad shape, but an angel comes and miraculously liberates them and frees them from jail. Okay, and so these mighty things are happening in the church. Masses are coming, and even the shadow of Peter falling on these people causes them to be healed. Jeffrey, you can go to your class, buddy. Good to see you, young man. Oh, and Tina, youth are downstairs as well. All right, so we got all this stuff going on, and we see that with this growth comes challenge. And we got this Greek contingent in the church that is growing and is creating incredible challenge. But as this incredible challenge comes, it becomes an opportunity for God. Amen? And so we're going to take a look in this series how the shift of the church comes off of Jerusalem and moves on to the rest of the world, and how God takes these challenges that happen with the Greek speakers and these men that we're going to take a look at today who are selected to lead that Greek church, and how that move happens. And there's three of these men that move this shift. One is Stephen, we'll take a look at today. Philip, we'll take a look in the next couple of weeks. And the last is the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. God uses these guys in a mighty way, and he starts them off with these Greek-speaking Christians. And they're called Hellenistic Christians or Hellenistic Jews, all right? And Hellenistic means that they have been scattered or dispersed. The Greek word is diaspora. And they have been scattered all over the place. And because they've been scattered, they speak Greek, which is the language of the world back then. That's what the Romans spoke. And so they are desiring to come back and connect with God. And they are trying to connect back with a culture, the Jewish culture, which is focused on the land and is focused on the law and is focused on the temple. But as they come back, they run into this prejudice. It's like, oh, yeah, you Greek speakers, you know. And so these people that are so desirous to connect with God run into challenge of acceptance. But it's that very challenge that makes opportunity for the Messiah. Amen? Title of his message is Challenges for Change. Sometimes we get challenges. Anybody had any challenges this week? Oh, yeah. Come on, who's got challenges this week? Put your hand up. Nice, nice. Oh, challenges today. All right, put it down. Challenges for today. Whoa, almost everybody. Okay, so we're going to get daily challenges. All right, we're going to take a look. We're going through chapter 6. We'll get skip most of chapter 7, but we'll hit the end of chapter 7. And we're going to talk about meeting the challenge and how the early church, and this church, we're talking about the church 2-3 years after the resurrection of our Lord. All right, so it's fresh and it's new. Some people say that Acts 6 is as little as 1 year after the resurrection. So in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews. Those are the ones who spoke Hebrew. Because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And so we see in the church that good things are happening, that indeed the church is growing. But the church runs into some trouble with their distribution of food. Now, they are in good company because Jesus had problems with his distribution of food after feeding the 5,000. He said, man, you people don't care about the miracles. You don't care about the word. All you want to do is get fed. And it's kind of nice that we're not the only ones who struggle with giving out food. Can I get a witness on that? Got a big amen from Yuseli. Actually, I think Yuseli's just reading her notes. But God places and has always placed a great importance on the care of orphans, of widows, and aliens. And so this challenge is a challenge that the church needs to figure out. Amen? Amen. The issue focuses specifically on the distribution of food. Probably there were more issues that were going on. They're not mentioned. They would be having separate services in Greek, in a similar way that we have separate services in Spanish. I doubt that they would have telephones to do the translation that we do. Can I get a witness on that? No telephones back then? No cell phones? All right. But we do translation anyway. Running separate services. And this growth is proving to be challenging to the apostles. The logistics of everything, just the growth and all that kind of stuff, is pulling them away from their primary ministry of prayer and preaching the word. And so they have this incredible challenge, but as they move into it, they see it as an incredible opportunity. Amen? All right, let's continue on, see how they're going to deal with this. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parnabas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them so that the word of God spread. And the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And so as we take a look at this, we see that indeed there were requirements on those who would be selected. Now, what they are looking for eventually becomes to be known as deacons or elders. We have detailed lists of the requirements for deacons and elders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. But what they are looking for is men of God who are spiritually filled and have the capacity to do and meet the challenges that come in the church and into the life of the Lord. All right? So the call of God and the capacity of God. They are looking for people who can step into challenges. Now, so many of you said, yeah, I got challenges. God is looking for people who can come in and aid and assist in those challenges. Amen? Following me there? They call together the people, and they pick 7 men. Now, they call together the people because the people know who's for real. You know who's for real, right? Sally always says, the street always tell you who's faking it and who's for real. And your testimony goes forth. They pick these 7 men. And these 7 men end up leading the Greek-speaking church. And what they do is as they move into this challenge and find the opportunity of God, they free up the apostles to work among the Hebrew-speaking Jews/Christians. So what happens? We see that the church begins to grow rapidly. And we see this rapid growth among the Greek speakers and among the Hebrew speakers. And specifically, he mentions that there was great growth among the priests. Now, these priests would have been Hebrew speakers. And the apostles would have the time to minister to them, moving into that opportunity. There were 18,000 Levites and priests that would minister during the time of Jesus. They would minister for 2-week stints. So they were broken up into 24 groups of 750 fired up Jewish priests coming to serve the Lord. They were ripe every 2 weeks, a brand new group ready to receive the message of the Messiah. So the challenge that the church faced was actually an opportunity from God. Amen? 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 All right, let me help out on this. Wednesday was a crazy day for me, all right? Lori's gonna get released the next day, and I'm making all these calls, and I lost my day. And about 2:00, Wendy comes in with a lady who wants some help with her daughter. And she speaks Spanish. I'm like, okay. So we sit down, and she's talking to Wendy, and Wendy's talking to her, and I kind of jump in every 20th word. And it goes on and on for a little while, and I'm just seeing this. I feel like a happy grandpa. And I said, you know what, Wendy? She got a problem with a 16-year-old daughter. I said, you got a 16-year-old daughter. I said, Wendy, you have all the answers she needs. And I got to go do some other stuff. I got some challenges. So you're just going to handle this. And she said, okay. And I left. And they talked for an hour. I was hoping they would be here today. Like David said, I shared the word and I don't know what's going on. But what goes on is not our job. That's God's job. Amen? And so this woman's challenge with her 16-year-old, maybe she's walking in right now. Maybe not. Nope, Johnny. He's not 16. So this woman's challenge with her 16-year-old and my challenge with my time trying to coordinate assistance for Lori created, opened up God's opportunity for Wendy to step right in the middle of. And I asked her, I came back and said, how'd that feel? And she said, weird. I said, but good? And she said, weird. And I said, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, doing what he wants to do. Amen? So, great job, Wendy. Hallelujah. That's taking a challenge and turning it into an opportunity. Can I get a witness? All right. Can I get a witness? All right, see, now you get it more. All right, Stephen is one of the seven. Stephen. Now, Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition, I mean, that right there, I mean, that's some pretty good. Signs and wonders, we're talking miracles here. This is a guy who was selected to wait on tables. He's doing signs and miracles. God's got something more in store. Performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue of the freedmen. We'll talk about that. The Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And so we see that God does this move in the Hebraic Jews, the Hebrew-speaking Jews, among the priests, but he's not done with these Greek speakers yet. And he is moving in Stephen, one of these seven who was selected. And he begins to work these miracles. Well, he's working miracles because of challenges that come. Like Stephen was talking about, man, I got to this point in my life, I just had God come in and change situations, change me. And so the opportunities for healing and for great miracles came, challenges that Stephen was able to step into with the power of the Holy Spirit. That word there, power, dunamis, is where we get our word dynamite. Jesus promised that would come. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, they had received that baptism, and we see the power of God localized in Jerusalem. But Jesus says it's going to spread. And as we take a look at Acts chapter 6 through 8, we begin seeing that spread. Are you tracking with me? Are you tracking with me? Amen. All right, good. I just got a little bit quicker there. All right, here we go. Opposition arises from the synagogue of the freedmen. Okay, this is the Greek-speaking synagogue where all these people are coming from. From Egypt, from Babylon, from modern-day Turkey, and they're coming back, and they're trying to reconnect with the Jewish culture, focused on the land, focused on the law, focused on the temple. And they're being met with this resistance, like, oh, I bet they like hot dogs, you know? And that was a reference to Dos Santos. Yeah, I was expecting a little laugh there. Can't get an amen, can't get a laugh, can't get nothing today. Wow, rough. You know what? This challenge is just an opportunity for the Lord to move. All right, here we go. So they're met with all this resistance. Now, how fired up for God are they? They are fired up for God. They have sold their places, or they have left their homes to return to Jerusalem to connect with their roots that are focused on God. Those are motivated people. Amen? Are you tracking with me on that? And they get this resistance, except from Stephen. And Stephen is saying, man, you guys are coming back. You know, the land has never been enough. And the land has never been enough. The temple was destroyed. Solomon's temple destroyed and rebuilt by Herod. It's going to be destroyed again. And he says, the law points your need to a Messiah. And nobody could stand up to his logic. Nobody could stand up to what he was saying because he was guided by the Holy Spirit and he was touching the core of the needs of these people who came back to Jerusalem. Amen? All right, let's keep reading. Chapter 6, 11 through 15. They secretly, everybody say secretly. Whenever the Jews secretly do something, it turns out bad for the good guys. All right. Because they secretly did some stuff against Jesus. Can I get a witness? They secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin, and they produced false witness who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place, talking about the temple, and against the law. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, looked intently at Stephen and saw that his face was like the face of an angel. See, Stephen is a threat to their whole program. They're trying to fit in. They are trying to get acceptance from the Jews who are looking down their noses at them, and they don't need this Messiah talk to mess everything up. Stephen is the same kind of threat that the Apostle Paul is going to become. And he goes right into the synagogue, and he begins taking the Old Testament scriptures and shows them and points them to a risen Messiah that would become their Savior. And it becomes a great threat to them. And that's why they're always after Paul. And that's why they're after Stephen. Stephen, I'm sorry, I keep on flipping on that. The opposition moves beyond the Greek-speaking community. And they stir up the elders and the teachers. I mean, now it's the whole Jewish community is fired up against Stephen. And they haul him, they seize him, and they arrest him, and they haul him before the Sanhedrin. And this is the same Sanhedrin that they hauled before, that hauled Peter and John before, and they flogged him, and they arrested him. And this is the same Sanhedrin that they dragged Jesus before, and they crucified him. And in the midst of all this challenge, Stephen has the face of an angel. How'd you do in your challenge this week? See, Stephen, man, he's looking literally at death. And he has the peace of God. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you would defend yourself. Or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And so you have to see your challenge as an opportunity for God. You know, I mentioned I was busy on Wednesday making phone calls because Lori was going to be released prematurely, in my estimation. In Elisa's estimation, and in Lori's estimation, from the skilled nursing facility that she was at. It was premature to everybody but the nurse who was releasing her. And so I began to call the insurance provider, and I began to call various ombudsmen. Anybody know what an ombudsman is? Wow, you guys have had problems, haven't you? I never knew what one was. And they said, we're going to help. We're going to come to our rescue. And I'm like, yeah, yeah, you know, and go see Nurse Ratchet or whatever. No, Nurse Janet, I'm sorry. And she's like an administrator. Lisa said the nurses there were just fabulous on the care that she got. And I went there, you know, and she goes, well, who are you? She said, who are you talking about? I said, I really don't want to share her name with you. I don't want to share the name with you because of the poor care that she's got. I mean, she went to the doctor. Didn't have a way to take her x-ray. She had back surgery 2 weeks ago. Two rods and five screws in her back. Goes to the doctor to get an x-ray to see how it went. They said, oh, we don't have a walker, so she can't stand up. We'll take her x-ray next month. What? I said, yeah, I don't want to give you her name. Oh, are we talking about Lori Trudell? And said, well, you know, if you give me your name, I give you the paperwork and all this kind of stuff. And it's like, no. So anyway, the ombudsman called, and the key word was she doesn't need 24-hour care anymore. She's got to go. She can appeal, but she won't get any therapy. She's got to go. And the ombudsman called Lori and said, you got to go. You know, they got this. And Lori says, you know, Pastor, I appreciate all your help and the time that you did. But God's had me through all this. And I'm going home today, and God still got me. And I kind of went, and she saw her challenge as God's opportunity. And she's stepping through it. You know, it's not an easy step. We're going to see it was not an easy step for Stephen either. Amen? All right, here we go. Cost and reward, because indeed, Stephen's cost was quite high. When the members of Sanhedrin, okay, now, I skipped 50 verses here. 50. And that is a sermon Stephen preaches before the Sanhedrin. I'll tell you what it contained in a minute. This is the response. They were so happy. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears. Yelling at the top of their voices, and they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul of Tarsus, who would become the Apostle Paul. The Jews reject the message. Now, I skipped about 50 verses here, and what Stephen does is recount the history of the Jews from Abraham to Moses to the taking of the land to the building of the temple. And he says, in all of this, we have missed God. And in all of this, we continue to miss God. We see this sentiment echoed in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. God speaks through him, chapter 7, verses 25 and 26. From the time your ancestors left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets, but they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their ancestors. And so it's so easy. I mean, Stephen grabs onto this stuff. Paul grabs onto this stuff. But these Jews are confronted with the same choice that we are confronted with. Will you, that Nacho was confronted with, will you repent of your ways and follow me? But rather than repent, they kill Stephen. Rather than repent, they killed the prophets, they killed Jesus, and now they're going to kill Stephen. And in the midst of his challenge, God shows him his opportunity, and heaven opens up, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus standing. The words of Jesus echo in my mind, Luke chapter 12, verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. We have to remember that the world's greatest threat is our greatest opportunity. Amen? Last thing I got for you, verses 7:59 through 8:1. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That means he died. And Saul approved their killing him. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Stephen pays the greatest price. He becomes the first martyr, gives his life for the gospel. Incredibly savage death, being stoned. The witnesses would come, and those are the ones that are mentioned that put their cloaks by the feet of Saul. They were in charge of throwing the first stones and knocking Stephen down. So they would gather and they would throw these rocks until they hit him enough to knock him down, knock him unconscious, or at least knock him down. And then everybody else would pile in and throw so many rocks that he would literally be covered with stones. Can you imagine that kind of death? Persecution then breaks out. And incredibly, the persecution comes, and it is focused on the Greek-speaking church. The apostles can stay. But the persecution moves those Greek-speaking former Jews, now Christians, most likely right back to where they came from. But now they have a message of a risen Messiah. And the challenge that they face as a church of persecution turns out to be the great opportunity of God to move the message of the gospel from Judea to Jerusalem to Samaria and to the utter ends of the world. It's almost like it was planned out. Amen? Amen. And in this, Stephen is calm. Lord, receive my spirit. Lord, forgive them. Oh, Jesus' words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And what we have to remember is that our greatest opportunity awaits us in heaven. Amen? At least you want to come up and play. So how was your week? Surrounded by challenge? Or surrounded by opportunity? Because your challenges are God's opportunity screaming for attention. Our challenges come so that we can learn to grab onto the Spirit of God. Our challenges come so that we can receive wisdom and learn how to deal with our challenges. And our challenges become opportunity. We in the church, we here, we got all kinds of challenges. Wendy jumping into challenges and Lori jumping into challenges and seeing those challenges turning into incredible opportunities. And perhaps you're saying, you know, Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart and saying, you know, I need a man of God. I need a woman of God who knows how to grab onto the Holy Spirit, who knows how to use my wisdom and to find answers and to bring solutions and turn challenges into opportunity. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning saying, that's me. You know, the Lord spoke to me before. And he said, that's you. And I said, really? He said, we'll do some stuff together. He'd be speaking to you. If you're ready to move beyond your challenges into greater challenges, say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Cost Stephen all he had to give. He made the book. I'll tell you what, how'd you go to heaven? Say, hi, I'm Stephen.